Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. If you are visiting with us, we are glad you're here. Hope that you will stick around and take a little time to meet some of us, and so we can get to know you a little bit better and learn more about who you are and what brings you here. We're always excited to have new people come our way, whether you're here in town or just traveling through. A lot going on this week, as Mike announced earlier, and I hope there's something there that you can get involved in and something that you can do. This weekend, our family has been overtaken by eighth grade basketball, and it's the end of the year tournament, which is cause for celebration because we're finally about to get our Saturdays back, which is very exciting, but it's been fun to watch kids develop throughout the year as they play, and I had a fun moment yesterday that I think will lead us well into what we're going to talk about this morning. We got to the Madison Middle School about 45 minutes before game time, as the coach tells us to. We actually beat the coach there. I was excited about that. And we went in, and there's two gyms there at Madison. Both had a game going on. And so the three or four kids that were there at that point decided, let's go out to the blacktop there by the playground, and we'll shoot out there to warm up a little bit. And so we walked out there, and it started out with, I think, three of the players, and I was standing there. And every now and then, someone would kindly throw me the ball, and I would take a shot. And about the time most of the team had showed up, somebody threw me the ball, and I took 2 3-pointers and hit both of them. And I had eighth graders going, whoa! And I don't get a lot of athletic moments in my life, shocking as it may be. But it was glorious to just have, just for a moment, eighth graders think I knew what I was doing. And then we had the moment that the real part of my life, which is band, came up. Now, I was in the band from sixth grade through my first year of college, and 7 years of that, I was in the marching band. And if you have not been in marching band, you just don't understand all the joy and fun that comes from that, and then also the frustration that comes from that, too. But you have to be very precise about where you're at in the marching band. And so as sixth graders, we finished our concert season around April, and we had about a month of school left, and our band director decided this was the time to teach us to march. And so he cleared everything out of our band room and put lines on the floor and started working on us marching back and forth in this band room. And it's only about a 30-foot long room, so we just kept back and forth marching. And what we were learning was something that I came to know as 8 to 5. And in marching band, at least the way we did it down south, you took 8 steps, and that equals 5 yards on the football field. And what you were trying to do was get yourself geared toward that so that all your steps were the same, and all your steps were precise. Now, the reason this came up yesterday is we're out there on the blacktop, and a couple people shot free throws, and they weren't going the way they thought they would go, and somebody said, this is not right. This is not where the free throw line is supposed to go. And I went to under the basket, and I was like, marching band. 8 steps, 5 yards, which just happens to be 15 feet, which is a free throw. And so I took my 8 steps, landed right on the 15-foot mark after 22 years away from marching band, and I said, this court is dead on, and your free throws are off. So as I did that, I started thinking to myself about this morning, because this is what I do in life, and I was thinking about pattern, how we tend to get into pattern in life. And I think for most of us, as we come here this morning, there is probably something in your life you would like to see change. And I don't know what that is. It might be, you know, you might think back already to we're in the first week of March. You may have made a New Year's resolution a couple months ago, and that may seem like a distant memory at this point. And you thought to yourself, I'll read my Bible every day. I'll pray every day. Maybe something physical. I'll go on a diet. I'll exercise every day. I will do something different money-wise than what I've been doing. I'm going to start trying to save more. I'm going to, whatever it is, that habit, I'm going to get up 10 minutes early so I will not be late. I'm going to get up 10 minutes early so I can enjoy the morning a little bit more. I'm going to go to bed earlier. You might have had any number of things that you intended to do this year that have, as the year has already started off, those things have gone off by the wayside. And the reason for that is, it's your pattern. And I can say this very easily because I understand my own patterns. And some of my patterns are not good ones. We were getting ready for the basketball game yesterday, and I was moving slowly. I do that sometimes. And my wife said to me, will you get ready already? You're always the last one ready. And so I decided at that moment that I'm going to go ahead and get ready, even and if I'm going to have some relaxing time, it's going to be at the end instead of in the middle. And so I did. I finished getting ready. I was ready before at least two out of the four people in our home, and I felt pretty good about that. And I thought, you know, this would be a good pattern to change. I think in our spiritual walk, we run into the same thing. We tend to be people of pattern, especially within the churches of Christ. You can come here and pretty much count on there's going to be some announcements, and we will, as every church I have ever been a part of does, at some point leadership will sit down and they will say, we have too many announcements. What can we do about this? Well, we'll put them in the bulletin. Well, nobody reads the bulletin. Sorry, secretaries. Some people read the bulletin, a lot of people don't. Well, we'll put them on the screen. Well, some people read that, some people don't. And you end up back at this place where you hear the announcements again. What if we put them at the end? That'd be different. And we'll try that for a while, and then we'll say, I miss when the announcements were at the beginning, and we'll move them back. We become people of pattern. We have our announcements, we have a couple songs, we pray, we have a couple more songs, we have communion, we have another song, and then here I am. And if we shake it up a little bit, there are those of you who love that, and you wish it was shaken up a little bit each week. And there are those of you that think, this is not how church works. Something's going on here, something's wrong. And we get into those kinds of modes. Now, personally, with our spiritual lives, I think a lot of our pattern can come into the same place that maybe some of those New Year's resolutions might, which is we see things spiritually we would like to change and do differently, but we're not doing the things that we would need to do to make that happen. We sit around and think, man, I wish my prayer life was better, but we don't pray more. We think to ourselves, I wish I could sing and be happy when it's gloomy in Eugene. I looked at the weather forecast. There's a lot of rain on the way, shocking. And there are some days where you get out and you just think, just a little peak of sun would be nice today. Something to get excited about. James, as he writes in chapter 5, I think gets at some things here that we need to change in our pattern to live differently as Christians, to not look like everyone around us. And he starts at the place that we ended last week, which is verse 12. And there he says, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. And we mentioned last week that this is about living lives of integrity. Let our speech be plain. And I think there are a lot of ways we could look at this. One being, when we say something, that's what should happen. People should be able to count on, if I say I will do this, then I will do it. People should be able to count on, if you say you will be there, then you will be there. People should be able to count on, when we say to each other, I will pray about that, that when we next pray, we should actually pray about that. I know a fellow who's a minister, and I have thought about adapting this, but I don't want to shock too many people all at once. He has decided that he has so many people that come up to him on a Sunday, and they have a situation that they would like him to pray about. And I will tell you, I'm not a great memory guy myself. And when you tell me something on a Sunday morning, especially before things start, there's a fair chance that that goes right in this side and right out the other side, never to be heard from again. And it's nothing personal, and it's not that I don't love you. It's that a lot's going on Sunday. And he had this same problem where he would get to his office on Monday and think, I'm supposed to be praying for somebody, and I can't remember who it is or what it was and what's going on. And so he has started, when someone comes up to him and says, would you pray about, he says, yes, let's go right over there. And he walks over to a corner of the building, and they pray about it right then and right there. And I wonder if we started doing, if we just started seeing pockets of people moving towards walls in this building, praying about things, how differently we would approach prayer, for instance. When he says to let our talk be plain and to be people of integrity, we do the things we say we're going to do. My wife has a whole different way of doing that. When she tells someone she will pray for them, we had a situation come up with some folks that we knew a couple years ago, and she said, I'm going to pray for you every day for the next month. And so she went into her phone and set an alarm on her phone for a certain time every day. And when that alarm goes off, she knows it's time to stop what she's doing and pray for the family that she said she would pray for. And I remember the first time I heard the alarm go off, and I was like, what's that all about? And she told me, and I thought, well, cool idea. And how many of us could do things like that, where we stop and pray for folks? And we'll get further into the prayer here in a minute. Secondly, as we think about speaking plainly, not just even oaths and letting your yes be yes and your no be no, we need to just be plain and open with each other as we speak. Now, there is tact involved in that, and I know that for some of us that's a fine line, but as we tactfully share with each other as family, we should be open. We should be willing to make those statements. As he continues on, he says, is there anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is there anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. And I would imagine this morning, there are those among us who are in trouble. And like I said, as we start out, I don't know what your trouble is. I don't know if it's family troubles. I don't know if it's financial troubles. I would guess with those two that we probably would cover a lot of us. There are things that we are dealing with, and too often we come to prayer as the last resort. I've tried this, I've tried this, I've tried this. For some reason, I didn't win the lottery last week. For some reason, this thing is not changing at all. I guess I better pray about it. You imagine what God must think when we go about it that way? Here I am. I'm God. I have given you this route where I want you to speak to me, and I want to answer your prayer. And you view that as the last possible option. And I don't know why we do that, but it tends to be what we do. And he continues on, is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Sing. I don't know what you sing. I don't know what music you listen to on your radio as you go around. I don't know what's on your iPod if you've got one of those. But I wonder, what are our songs? What do we sing when we are happy? We sang Sing and Be Happy just a minute ago. What do we sing when we're happy? How do we praise God in those moments? And if we're not, do we need to integrate that a little more into our lives? I think some of us probably go in phases with that, and we move our musical styles around based on whatever it is we're in the mood for. But does it come back around to things of God? And do we get excited about that? And if you don't like to sing, and I'm sure there are some of you here this morning, a lot of times this is a gender thing. There are all kinds of studies about why men don't like to sing in church. And I don't know why men don't like to sing in church. I don't completely understand all that. I will say what God does not say here is that you got to know all the notes, that you have to know that. Something I learned when I was in college, by the way, those notes that are up there that are shapes beyond just the notes, that actually means something. Had no idea. There's triangles and squares and circles, and that all means something. You don't have to know that. You don't have to sing perfectly on key. You don't have to know the difference between an alto and a tenor. What God says of you is sing. And I have found myself sitting in a church building by someone I did not know who is completely tone deaf. Could not, as the old phrase would go, could not carry a tune in a bucket. Probably was a little embarrassed by the way they sung, but sung out loud. And I remember sitting there thinking to myself, I wish I could have what they have. I wish I could not be worried about the notes. I wish I could, and no offense, music people, notes are important, I get that. I wish I could be so worried about my praise for God that whether it sounds perfect or not doesn't matter. Because God says, when you are happy, sing songs of praise. And so as if you're in the car by yourself with the radio blaring, sing songs of praise to God. As if it doesn't matter whether people hear what the notes are, sing songs of praise to God. And then he continues on. Is anyone among you sick? Let's head to the ER. Let's make a doctor's appointment. Let's go to the chiropractor. Let's find essential oils, which I don't think is what he's going to talk about here in a minute. Plexus will save you, whatever it might be. If anyone among you is sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Call the elders when you're sick? This is not my speed dial thing to do. We, from the time our kids were small, had a magnet on the side of the fridge with all the emergency numbers on it. The elders were not on there. Poison control, hospital, police department, all those things are on. No elders. And I think to myself, again, we have trained ourselves to make this the last resort. Now, does this mean every little ailment that comes up? Because for some of us, that's a whole bunch. And for some of us, not as many. Does this mean the serious stuff? I don't know what it is for you. Call on the elders of the church. And then he goes further with this idea of anointing with oil. And I understand that this is kind of a cultural thing, and we don't do a lot of anointing with oil around today. I've seen this happen one time. And it was one of those last resort times. It was someone who had gone through all kinds of cancer treatments, had even gone to Mexico to try holistic stuff in cancer treatments. Nothing was working. Came back, went before the church, and an elder anointed her with oil and prayed over her. We've turned ourselves into last resort people with all of this stuff. What James is getting at again and again here with speaking plainly, praying, singing, and now going to the elders is God needs to be our first response. Now, does that mean we don't do anything else? No. Does that mean by doing other things we're not trusting in God? I don't think so. But do we start with God? Do we start with prayer? Do we start with singing and singing praises to Him? Do we start with involving our church family with things? And I think the answer to that is yes. He says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, and remember, when there's therefore, we're tying in what we've just read. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. If you can look around at your church family this morning and you have never shared anything with the people sitting around you that is a difficulty of your life, you're not doing it right. And believe me, I can say that to me too. I have thought so many times about when people come down the aisle when we offer the invitation song. Do you know what it would be like if I started walking down the aisle, if I wasn't up here already? I was coming up the aisle during the invitation song. The, oh my word, what's going on? What sort of scandal is there? What is, it's tough for me to let go of that stuff. So I get it. I have walked down that aisle for the invitation one time in my life. One of the hardest things I ever did. Just taking that first step out there and then getting a few more steps down. If we could look around at each other and read this verse, and this is something that we were doing, that step out into the aisle at the invitation song is about the easiest step in the world. Because what you have is a family of people that we have shared these things with. Each of us. We all got dirt on each other. None of us are going to begin to take that outside of here because we understand that. And we understand this is family. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So it begins with confession. And why do we confess to each other? I know we got to confess to God and we pray for forgiveness and that's part of it. Why are we confessing to each other? It is accountability. There is someone out there now that knows you are struggling with something and that can say to you, how is that going? People actually heard me preach about patience last week. And now someone can come to me and say, how's that patience going? To which I can say, fine, don't ask me again. We've got accountability with each other as we begin to share these things. He also says, through prayer we have healing. Now I know for us, this is a difficult verse to read because you have prayed for someone at this point in life that was not healed. And it irks you. You may not want to admit it irks you, but at some level, what you wanted to see happen was healing, and you did not get that answer. And I will tell you completely honestly this morning, I wish I understood why. And if I did, I'd have written the book, and I would be on Oprah talking about it right now. I don't know why God says yes to some and no to others. I do know that there are things where we can see Him at work in both of those situations. I do know there are things we can learn from both of those situations, but I know which situation I would prefer to learn from. I'd prefer to tell the great story about the answered prayer. That's where I want to be. And that's where you probably want to be too. But he says there can be healing here. And so immediately we are challenged because we have all these mantras in the Church of Christ. Even though we don't have creeds, we've got a pretty good list rolling. There's no miracles today. How many times have you heard something like that? Well, if you can pray and someone can be healed, that there's no other explanation for that healing, and that's not what was going to happen before you prayed, what is that? That's a miracle. Now, not as easily defined as, you know, something falling from the sky this morning or anything like that, but if you know and doctors look at somebody and say there was something in that scan before, it's not there now, we didn't do anything to change it, miracle. there can be healing. And so for us, what does that mean? Ask away. Ask away. May he say no to that? Yeah, he might. But may he say yes to that? Unless James is lying, inspired by the Spirit, which I don't think is a good option this morning, then yes, he can heal. And he can say yes to that. So we have confession so we can have accountability. We pray so we can also have healing. And all of this is because we're part of this family of God. These are the things we share as family. You don't keep this stuff from family. And the family of God should be no different. This is who we are as a group. We share things together. We share in the good times, we share in the bad. We share in the things where we feel like there is no hope, and we share in the things where we just want to see what God is going to do there. We share when we fall short. We share when we're sick. We are people who are doing life together. And then he says, one of my favorite parts here in the end of verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If you know there is a powerful and effective option to solve the problem, why do we not take it? I mentioned early on, there are probably a lot of us dealing with either family issues or financial issues. If I told you a random benefactor had come in here last night and placed $10,000 under one of the chairs, taped in an envelope to the bottom of the chair, everybody would be reaching right now. He didn't, by the way, so don't waste your time. If we saw a tool out there that could solve the problem, if I told you that whatever your family trouble is, there is a workshop next Saturday at this place, go there, and it's got the solution you're looking for, I like to think most of us that have a family problem would go in hopes that maybe I'm right. God tells us here that prayer is powerful and prayer is effective. And so as people of God this morning, we've got to do something with that. Now, how does that look in each of our lives? I don't know. I'm going to guess that there are some of you in the room this morning that could get up here and school all of us on how to pray. And you could show us prayer in your lives. Some of you do it through a journal, and you write down things, and then you write down what God has done, and you'd like to follow all that. Some of you do it through a time that you've set aside, and that is just what you do at that time, and there's nothing else that gets in the way of that. But for a lot of us, this is the place that we struggle, because we struggle seeing the answers we're looking for, and we don't know exactly what God is saying, and so we just kind of let this slip aside. And James will say, no, this is too powerful and effective. And then he gives us this. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain. The earth produced its crops. And if you look back in Kings, he's having this discussion with Ahab, and he says to Ahab, it's not going to rain until I say it rains. And Ahab probably thinks he's crazy. And then for 3.5 years, Ahab goes out and sees no rain. And then Elijah says, let's rain, and it does. He gives us this powerful example of what he is able to do. Now, could this kind of thing happen today? I think we've written it off sometimes. I think we've assumed that these are old great stories for VBS time, but not things that happen now. But if prayer is powerful and effective, and then he follows it up with an example of someone who prays that it will not rain for 3.5 years, and it doesn't, and then again prays that it will rain, and it does, what's he trying to tell us in that example? Maybe our prayers aren't big enough. Maybe our prayers aren't frequent enough. Maybe we doubt that God will do what he says he will do in answering our prayer. And there are times in Eugene, the thought of 3.5 years, no, that's tempting. But even God knows that the rain comes around and blesses the land and it's good. What are we praying for? Do we hesitate because we think it's something that God's not interested in, not going to do, not able to do? I don't think we would say that out loud, but sometimes our prayer life, it shows that. And interesting, before we leave that behind, Elijah was a human being. Now, I get, if you know the story of Elijah, Elijah did some pretty amazing things, and most of us have not gone into heaven on a fiery chariot that I'm aware of. But Elijah still is a human being. And it's the power of God that's doing all this stuff. It's not the power of Elijah that's doing all this stuff. And it's the same God that we can call on today. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Again, James ends at a point that doesn't seem to completely fit when the way of our thinking, but it does, because he's talking so much about family. What family is, what it is to change the pattern of our lives, to live as a part of this family, and then to realize that there are some who walk away. And James would say to us, don't give up on that. Don't give up on that. Because there are folks out there that think to themselves, I'm too far gone, or I don't care about that stuff anymore. And God would say, but I still want them too. Still want relationships with them too. And for each of us, that's our job. When you have a family member, it's very hard to write those folks off. Now, I know some of us probably have some stories about people who have done some pretty dumb things, people who have wronged us. But somewhere within us, if that person is willing to turn it around, you'd love to see that happen. And within our church family, we have the same thing. There are a lot of folks out there who once were Christians who have walked away, and I hope that we don't give up on them. As James reminds us, there's a great reward in store for going out and finding one of those folks for us and for them, and bringing them back. This morning, I hope you'll think about the patterns in your life. And I hope you will realize that there is probably something in there that you could do a little better. I know for me there's a pretty long list going of things that I can change the pattern on. And I would encourage you to not leave here waiting for January 1st of 2017 to do that. Or not wait for April 1st. That'd be a bad day to do it, wouldn't it? Not wait for next week. Not wait for when something happens. Change that pattern now. If it's praying for people when you just randomly said, yeah, I'll pray about that, make today the day that you actually start praying about that. If it's things that in your relationship with God that you're not doing, make this be the day that that changes. This morning, if you have heard these kinds of things over and over again and thought that's stuff other people do and that's not for me, it's just a family of people that are trying to do things God's way. It's a family of people that are trying to live for Him, trying to show Him in our lives. And if that sounds like something you want to be a part of, we would love to see that happen today. If you'd like to be baptized into His name, rise to walk in a new life, have a new start, that's something that can happen today. Or if you look at the words of 5, 15, and 16 that we just looked at, and you need to confess sins to each other so that we can pray for you, this is a great time for that. Whatever need you may have, please come while we stand and sing.